I'd like now to invite our main speaker, Sheikh Muhammad Ali Shamali, to continue with his series of lecture on globe before and after the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Just to remind you that Dr. Shamali is the graduate of the Islamic Seminary of Qom, and he has earned a doctorate in philosophy from the University of Manchester. Salawat.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyyi al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. La siyama baqiyyatillahi fil aradhin. أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Last night we talked about the concept of آخر الزمان, the end of the time, its meaning, its significance, and we said that there are two main usages for this combination of آخر الزمان. And we said one is a period of time which ends with end of life in this planet with resurrection, but it starts around the time in which Islam started. So the time of Jahiliyyah, and then the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deliver his message to humanity. So this period of time is a common usage of آخر الزمان, and we gave some examples from hadith. The second is a period which is similar to this period in its end, but it starts later. So, and that is the period in which things will go to very, very radical position, and the world would be in need of a savior, and then Imam Zaman, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, would come till the resurrection. So this is similar to the previous usage in end, but the beginning is different. And as I said, logically both are correct, because whenever you have a line which starts, for example, point A and ends point B, so every part of this line which ends with point B and is after the second half can be considered as ending part of this. Okay? So it can be just, for example, 1 centimeter of the line or 2 centimeters. But what is important, it must end with the end of the line, with point B. Tonight, I am going to refer quickly to the concept of آخر الزمان in other religions. And inshallah, I hope soon we can start our discussion about آخر الزمان from Islamic point of view. And as I said, we focus on the second usage, and that is the time before and after the advent of Imam Mahdi, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Among the religions who have addressed the issue of آخر الزمان, inshallah we will refer to Zoroastrianism and Hinduism and Judaism and Christianity. In Zoroastrianism, they talk about three saviors. There are three saviors who have great mission to save humanity. And among them, the third is the most important one, the third. And that is what they call in the very old Persian language, which is used by the Zoroastrians, They call it Astawat Arata. And this is the greatest savior. Some of the things that I read from the text, to be accurate, and this is in Jamasp Name. Jamasp was a student, a disciple of Zartosht, Zoroast. And you may know that there is a discussion about Zoroastrians. Assalamu alaikum. And according to some hadith that we have, we believe that this is a divine religion. And many ulama, many maraj, they issue fatwa that they are considered as people of book, as Ahlul Kitab. In a particular hadith, which is very famous, Imam says, كَانَ لَهُمْ نَبِيٌّ فَقَتَلُوهُ وَكَانَ لَهُمْ كِتَابٌ فَأَحْرَقُوهُ. They had a prophet, but they killed that prophet. Some of them killed the prophet. And they had a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they burnt the book. But this shows that its origin is a divine origin. Okay, in this book, Jamasp Name, which belongs to Jamasp, who was a disciple of Zoroast, he talks about arrival of this savior. And he says that his arrival, this Astawat Arata or Soshians, is when the world is full of betrayal, breaking promises, lies, and losing interest in religion. This is when they believe that the Savior would come. People go far from Allah, from God. Zulm, oppression would spread. Mischief and corruption would spread. And then the situation will be ready for the advent of this Savior. And they, interestingly, refer to some signs. Like, you know, we have Alaim al-Zuhur, some signs. They also have some signs. And one of the things that they mention is that something would appear in a sky. There would be a sign in a sky visible for people. And also, with instruction under a command from him, the Savior, angels would come from east and west. The people who are doing mischief would deny him and tell that this man is a liar, the Savior. But he would win them and defeat them. In another book, which is Kitab Zand, which is another source of the Zoroastrians, they refer to a battle between the army of Ahriman, which Ahriman in Zoroastrianism means evil, because they have Ahura and Ahriman. Ahura means God, Ahriman means evil. There would be a battle, and this battle would go on. And interestingly, they say, most of the time, this is before the Savior comes, most of the time, the people in the army of evil would win. They would be victorious. But they can never finally terminate and destroy the army of Ahura, the army of good. And then they say that when it's very, very difficult, very, very tough situation, then God would send a Savior. And this battle of the Savior with the army of Ahriman would continue for 9,000 years. This is what the Zoroastrians believe. And then they will win. The army of good and the army of God, they will win and destroy the army of evil. And then all humanity would be prosperous, would be happy, and live peacefully. This is a quick review of some sources of Zoroastrianism about what happens in Akhir al-Zaman. As you see, I said last night, something that you find very similar is that before the good end, there would be lots of problems and lots of mischief and corruptions and, you know, difficulties. You see that they have this. Of course, details are different. Some of the ideas may be different, but this is general. In Hinduism, among Hindus, again, they have this idea of savior. And they talk about Akhir al-Zaman, and they call it the age of Kali. The age of Kali, Akhir al-Zaman. They talk about a savior who would come. And they say this would be after destruction of the world. This savior would come after destruction of the world, and he would have control of all the world. And everyone, whether a believer or unbeliever, would know him. And whatever he asks from God, he would be given. This is the idea of Hindus. Or in another book, they say, in the end, there would be a just king, Adil. A just king who would be the leader and ruler of human beings and angels as well. And he would have control over everything in land, in oceans, under mountains. Everything would be under his control. And he would inform about what is happening in earth or in heavens. And no one greater than him will have ever been born. This is the idea of Hindus. Again, similar picture, tragic situation in the world, but finally ending with good and, you know, peaceful situation, and a great man who is the greatest man would be there and who would control everything. And his power would be not special. It would be not ordinary power, it would be special. In Judaism, if we refer to Old Testament, and I have brought with me the standard Persian Bible, which has Old Testament and New Testament, we will find many things which can be sometimes interpreted in the way which is very similar to us, but it can be also interpreted in different ways. But the concept of Akhir al-Zaman is very clear. Whether they take it to mean or to refer to our idea of Imam Mahdi or not, that's a matter of interpretation. But the idea of Akhir al-Zaman is very clear. In Judaism, you find normally they talk about savior. And this savior, of course, a very obvious example is Jesus, Messiah. Messiah for them, which means the savior, is the one that normally Jews believe he has not yet come, because they don't accept Jesus. But they are looking for Messiah, and they are waiting for Messiah, savior, to come. But according to some text that they have, we can understand that there are other people who come other than Jesus. And there is a beautiful conversation that the people, when the prophet Yahya, John the Baptist, the prophet Yahya, was asked by the people, are you Messiah or the prophet? He said, neither I am the Messiah nor the prophet. Because they were told that a prophet would come after Messiah. And they were wondering, Yahya is either Messiah or that prophet that they were waiting for. He said, no, I am none of them. I am neither Messiah nor the prophet. So some of the things that you can find, for example, I start with Psalms. And this is in chapter 72. If you read this chapter, which is not very long, there are about 19 verses, you find they talk about establishment of justice by the son of the king. Establishment of justice by the son of the king. And he would treat people, and men, especially this mention of the poor people, with fairness. And it's interesting that it said, at that time, mountains, even mountains would bring peace to the world. It means that, you know, blessings would spread from everywhere. And he would defeat oppressors, the unjust people. And the unjust people would have fear. Then it refers to many, many things. And in the end, it refers to the fact that the name of God, the glorified name of God, would be filling all earth. It is a sign of victory of the army of God on the earth. This is in chapter 72. Also, in chapter 37 of Psalms, again you have the same idea that this, and this is very interesting because, you know, the Quran says لَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فَالذِّكْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have written down in zikr, which means reminder, which refers to the Quran. بَعْدَ الزَّبُورِ, after Psalms, أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِسُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, that my land, my earth, would be inherited by the righteous people. So the Quran mentions that this was written in Psalms, okay? That the earth would be inherited by the righteous people. Now, look at this. This is Psalms 37. Okay? Verse number 9. The people who are waiting for God would be the people who inherit the earth. This is exactly the translation. منتظران خداوند وارث زمین خواهند بود. Unfortunately, I didn't have English Bible at home so that I could read it from English. But I had this Persian standard. I purchased it in UK, you know, from the international publishing house for the Bible. But I didn't have the English one. But you can go home and check, you know, if you have Bible or online. So it said, the people who are waiting would be the people who would inherit the earth. And after a while, after a short time, there would be no wicked person. Again, the people who have patience would inherit the earth. And there are some other similar things. So it's very interesting because the Quran mentions that this has been written down in Zabur, that the earth would be inherited by the righteous people. This is chapter Al-Anbiya, Surah Al-Anbiya, number 105. لَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Also, in Bible, in the Old Testament we discussed, now we come to the New Testament. You know, New Testament is a collection of four Gospels and then many other books and letters, but the main part of New Testament is four Gospels. For example, in Gospel of Matthew, you find in chapter 24 there was a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus was asked by his disciples about the end of the world. And Jesus talks about end of the world. If you read this description of Jesus about end of the world, you would find it's very similar to our understanding. But there is a problem here that many Christians interpret it in a different way than us. They say the whole world would be destroyed and damaged, and the establishment of kingdom of God would be after destruction of this world. But we believe, and also we can understand it from the Bible, that no, before the destruction of the world, before resurrection, there would be kingdom of God. Okay? So kingdom of God would be established in this planet before the resurrection. And there seems to be a kind of confusion between resurrection and what happens before resurrection. But they have similar ideas in Matthew and also in Mark's, Gospel of Mark. So, to save time, I don't think we need to refer to all of these things. But as you see, what is common is that every religion has to give answer to this human question. This is a human question. What would be my future? Not only as a person, as humanity. Everyone is thinking. And every prophet who comes, naturally people would ask him, what would be the end of this story? We see that there are problems between us and the people who don't believe, the people who fight against us, the people who do mischief. What is going to happen in the end? So every religion has to address this question. In addition to the need among human beings, this is very important for every religion to address this issue, because this gives some direction to the believers. You know, if you know that there would be in the end establishment of justice, establishment of truth, all people would be obeying the religion of God, then your life would be changed. You would not easily give up. You would not easily be despaired and disappointed when you see problems. If you know that there is good end and you can contribute to that, so you would be much more motivated and determined to remain patient. So this is also very important. And every religion is always trying to remind the people and followers that whatever happens to you, whatever calamities you go through, you must not lose your hope, you must not give up your hope. And of course, because we believe these religions have the same origin, there may be some differences, there are differences, but originally they come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these divine religions I'm talking. So the real and the essence must be the same, although there are changes and there are variations. Okay. One of the things that is important and happens in the time of Imam Mahdi, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, inshallah we will talk about this more, but it's needed, you know, to be mentioned now, is that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam would benefit from this common concept among people of different faith. So we should not think that everyone would be opposing Imam Mahdi unless he is, for example, a Shia. No, this is not true. There would be many, many people who would quickly welcome the call from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam for two reasons. One is that they are fed up. They are bored with what is happening in the world. According to some hadith, Imam Zaman comes when people have experienced and have tried any other way, and then they are not satisfied. Then they look for something, you know, that can save them. So many, many people who have tried other ways, other, you know, schools of thought, or, you know, other ways of behavior and conduct, would quickly answer to the call of Imam. The other thing is that Imam Ali Salam communicate to these people according to their own mentality. And this is very important. So the people who are, for example, Christians, they find Imam Mahdi Ali Salam talking to them in the way that it makes sense for them. We have hadith, for example, that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, this is in the book Al-Ghaybah by Nu'mani, which is one of our early sources about Imam Zaman, that يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَ أَهْلِ التَّوْرَاتِ بِالتَّوْرَاتِ وَبَيْنَ أَهْلِ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِالْإِنْجِيلِ وَبَيْنَ أَهْلِ الزَّبُورِ بِالزَّبُورِ وَبَيْنَ أَهْلِ الْقُرْآنِ بِالْقُرْآنِ. When Imam Mahdi comes, he would judge and he would rule in the way that the people who believe in Torah, the people who are Jews, they find that the judgment which is made by Imam is exactly in compliance with Torah. The people who are Christians, they find that it's in compliance with gospel. The people who believe in Psalms, the same. And the people who believe in Quran, the same. So this doesn't mean that Imam Zaman would act as a Jew or as a Christian or as a people who believe in Psalms, because this is not possible to act in a way that everyone would accept, and some of these actions are not correct. No, what is important is that Imam Zaman is able to show them that whatever I do is in compliance with what you believe. Okay? Maybe a new reading of what they have, a new interpretation of what they have. Anyway, it makes sense to them. And this is very important. So many of these people then would believe in Imam alayhi salam. And another thing which would help a lot is the advent of Imam Zaman with Jesus. When Jesus, when Isa, ala nabina wa alayhi salam, comes, then the people who believe in Jesus, the people who are sincerely devoted to Jesus, then they would certainly believe in Imam Zaman because they see Jesus. Of course, not everyone. Because there would be then people who would say, no, this is not Jesus. This is not the Jesus that we were told about. But the people who are sincerely looking for advent and arrival of Jesus, then they would quickly believe in Imam Zaman. And I think this is a very important plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows that Muslim-Christian relations must be very much improved. If we want to, you know, inshallah, prepare for the advent of Imam Zaman, we must very much, I think, reckon on the close relation between Muslims and Christians. Because Christians are forming and constituting about one-third of the population of the world. It's about one-third. And with Muslims, they would be more than half. And if these two are close to each other, then it would help a lot for the, inshallah, preparation for the advent of Imam Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. And I think this is not an accident that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised Jesus and is sending him back with Imam Zaman. This is not an accident. Why not other prophets? Why he's not sending Musa? Why he's not sending Ibrahim? It shows that Jesus would have great number of followers up to the time of Imam Zaman. And his presence would be a support and would contribute to the mission of Imam Zaman. And inshallah, I am going to mention some of hadith about the Prophet Isa and his relation to Imam Zaman in the coming nights. Okay, I think I stop here, and if there are questions.
Yeah, I will have now question and answers. If we could start with the sisters, please. Any from here?
Assalamu alaikum. I would be interested in knowing what would the status of Hazrat Isa be when he does appear, given that Prophet Muhammad, the prophethood or Nabuwat ended at that point. What will his status be when he does appear? Will he be a prophet? And if then, why is our prophet considered to be the last of the prophets?
You know, we believe that Prophet Isa didn't die. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised him. And as the Quran says, that أَنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ وَرَافِعُكَ إِلَيْكَ. I take you and raise you, elevate you towards myself. So he is not dead. He is living, like Imam Zaman, who is living. Like the Prophet Khizr, who is living. But what is different in the case of the Prophet Isa is that he is raised. What does it mean? It means that he is no longer on the earth. So he has no mission at the moment on the earth. Okay? Unlike Imam Zaman. Imam Zaman is living, but he's living on the earth and among us. Jesus is living, but not on the earth and not among us. He has no mission at the moment. When he comes back to the earth, then there is a hadith, inshallah I'm going to mention this hadith, that Imam Zaman alayhi salam would offer Jesus to lead the prayer. And Jesus says, no, you must lead the prayer. Because at that time, Imam Zaman is in charge. And even, you know, we have a hadith from Imam Sadiq, alayhi salam, in which he said, لو أدركته لخدمته أيام حياتي. If I were there in the time of Mahdi, I would have served him. I would have followed him. So in the time of Imam Mahdi, he is in charge. And whoever is there must support him and must follow him. So Jesus would not have mission of preaching something different from what Imam Zaman is preaching. So,
any questions from the ladies?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much again for your lecture. Sheikh, every community who interprets events within their own context probably feels that they themselves are undergoing the worst type of torment and injustice. And of course, if we reflect back, and the event that we are here to commemorate perhaps is the greatest example of injustice that we could ever come up against. But has there been any analysis shown, especially as you reflected yesterday, that we're in the twilight of our time, to show that this time is particularly significant in being reflected at as the end of time?
Yes. Inshallah, what I am going to do, I will mention to what we have in hadith about Akhir al-Zaman, then you will judge. I don't need to judge. You will judge are we possibly near or not? But what is important is, according to Islamic point of view, the time of Akhir al-Zaman, or the time of advent of Imam al-Zaman, is not fixed. So there is no point of giving any figure, say any year. Because sometimes, you know, people talk in other religions about a time, exact time. And sometimes, you know that even, you know, before this new millennium, there were some people who said Jesus would come, you know, in this, you know, night of millennium, whatsoever. According to us, not only we don't know, it's not even fixed. It very much depends on the way that human beings behave. For sure, this is going to happen. But when? It depends on what we do. We can make it earlier, we can make it later. So, if we work hard and if we prepare for that, it can become sooner. But inshallah, when we read those hadiths, inshallah, then you can judge, you know, what is the situation.
Any questions from the sisters again?
Assalamu alaikum.
That when the 12th Imam comes, he will talk to the people of Zabur and Injil and Torah to say according to their books. Now, I heard ulama saying that after the advent of 12th Imam, there'll be only one religion. Does it mean to say that people who are following their books will be allowed to practice according to their books, or they will convert to Islam?
Yeah, I didn't touch this issue. What I said is that in the beginning, when Imam Zaman talks to them, okay, talks to them in the way that it makes sense to them, then they become, you know, motivated to accept Imam Zaman. So this is compatible with the fact that they may convert to Islam. Okay? But inshallah later we will talk about this issue. And this is something that we can understand according to some hadith, that the people would embrace Islam. But there are some also indications that not maybe all people become Muslims. Okay? So inshallah, when I talk about the moral religious situation after Imam Zaman, inshallah I will talk about this. And also we should talk about this ayah of the Quran, لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينَ كُلِّهِ. What does it mean, لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينَ كُلِّهِ? What does it mean, that there would be no other religion, or this means Islam would be superior? So inshallah we'll talk about it.
Any questions from the sisters?
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
I was wondering how important it is to have preconceived ideas of Imam Zaman compared to actually making yourself ready in terms of character, and wouldn't that be a way of actually being able to recognize such character?
What do you mean by preconceived ideas?
Like knowing what signs exactly would mean, and what character and what thing.
You know, we need to do both of them. We need to know Imam Zaman alayhi salam, and to strengthen our relation with Imam Zaman. This is very important. And at the same time, we need to know what is happening before Imam comes, and what can we do to contribute to this. If we just, you know, have a person who's a great, you know, lover of Imam Zaman, but he is not wise enough about what is happening or going to happen in the world, and doesn't know how to contribute to this and how to serve this, then we may even, you know, make mistakes. And sometimes, even if Imam Zaman comes, maybe then we would say, no, this is not Imam Zaman. and the Imam al-Zaman that I was, you know, loving is different. So I think we need to do both. We should not just be busy with reading this hadith and talking about Akhir al-Zaman. Of course, we need to pray for Imam al-Zaman. We need to strengthen our relation with Imam al-Zaman. We need to do something good on behalf of Imam al-Zaman, like paying sadaqah or whatever. But at the same time, we need to know these things, because this is a reality and this is not avoidable. And every mu'min must always be able to identify the position and the stance that he's going to make. This is very important. I always say that a mu'min is like campus, like a, you know, Qibla Nama campus. Qibla Nama is only working, is only useful if it can always show. If it was working up to 1 week ago, then it now it doesn't know what to show. Then it's useless. You don't say, okay, up to last week it was okay, so we keep it. No, it's useless. We throw it away. A mu'min who knows what was proper position in previous ages, in the time of the Prophet, in the time of Imam Ali, in the time of Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, it's okay. But if he doesn't know what to do now, so this mu'min is not a proper mu'min. A mu'min is the one that who knows in every circumstances what direction he must have. So we need to know also these things, inshallah, to have proper direction.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
In the beginning of your talk, you mentioned various sayings and proverbs from other major monotheistic religions, and also Zoroastrianism and Hinduism.
Yeah.
And you said various alims have stated that Zoroastrianism is a divine religion. However, Hinduism, to my understanding, is a polytheistic and not divine religion. So how is it possible that they have mention of Akhir al-Zaman, or is it that it was initially a divine religion and has become polluted?
Yeah. In the case of Hinduism, normally we don't have fatwa, as so far as I know, that it is one of the, you know, divine religions or Ahlul Kitab. But in academic discussions among our ulama, there is such a possibility. And especially when you go back to the some of original texts of Hinduism, like, for example, you know, Upanishads, Allama Tabatabai said this clearly, and Shahid Mutahari also mentions this, that there are ideas in this, you know, collection of books that cannot be by ordinary people. Such a profound idea about God that only can be taken and received from prophets. So it's not, you know, surprising if further research may show in future that originally either it started with some prophets, or they received something from some prophets, then they added something to this or whatsoever. But there are many profound ideas, despite the polytheistic aspect that now we see, which is obvious. But there are also monotheistic elements in Hinduism. And so it's good that you mentioned, because I didn't want to say that Hinduism today is, you know, one of the people, you know, of book are Hindus. I didn't want to say that. So just what I wanted to say, that these are the people who have some ideas about the Savior, and they have also some monotheistic origins.
Because my friend, I have a friend who is a Hindu, and he says they believe in one God, but these gods that they have as representations are means to that God.
Yeah. This is the way that even pagans in the time of the Prophet were saying. You know, they were worshipping idols, but the Quran says that they were saying, وَمَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لَيُقَرَّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. They said, we don't worship these idols for themselves. We worship them so that they make us closer to Allah. So even those pagans, they knew that these statues are not God. But they thought that somehow these have some representational, you know, power to represent God the One.
Thank you very much. Yeah. Salawat.
Allah, Mr. You may have heard this story that is mentioned in some of the books, like Darus Salam by Araghi. There was a man, honorable man, person from India, who had gone to Karbala. He was a Shia, and he went to Karbala and resided and, you know, wanted to be resident in Karbala. And he was there for 6 months. But he never went to shrine of Imam Hussein. What he was doing was just doing ziyarah of Imam Hussein from his house. So he was going to the roof of the house and just doing ziyarah there. The person who was at that time very much, you know, respected and very much in charge was also given the title of Naqib, which means master or in charge. He went to him and said, I have heard that you have been in Karbala for 6 months and you have not gone to Haram, to the shrine, and you just go to the roof and you do ziyarah. This is not the way that you are supposed to do. This is for the people who are far away, people who are in other cities, in other towns. This is not something that we have in Sunnah. And if you do this, I am afraid that sooner or later this may become a bid'ah, that people come here and they don't go to Haram, they just go to the roof and they do ziyarah. This man said, you know, please exempt me from going to Haram. And I give you whatever money you want, you know, to spend on, you know, good causes. And he said, I am not after money. What is important for me is to protect the proper way of ziyarah. So he finally had to accept to go to Haram for ziyarah. So, it's mentioned that he made ghusl for ziyarah and put on his best dress and without any shoes, with bare foot, you know. He walked towards Haram. And when he reached the gate of Haram, so he kissed the gate and did sajda of shukr for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has been given this tawfiq. And it said that he went inside Haram while he was shaking. And, you know, he was not in a normal, you know, situation. And his color became pale. He became yellow. And with difficulty, he reached the chamber, and you know where is the actual zari. And then he said, "Is this the place that Sayyid al-Shuhada was killed? Is this the place Sayyid al-Shuhada was martyred?" And then he fell down and passed away. And this was the reason that he couldn't go for ziyarah. For 6 months he was in Karbala and he couldn't go for ziyarah, but he couldn't explain that this is the reason. I cannot tolerate to go to the place in which Imam Hussein alayhi salam was killed. May inshallah we have also such a love inshallah and devotion to Imam. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين سلام من بمحرم محرم گل زهرا My salutations to Muharram to the Muharram of flower of Zahra بلطمه های ملائک به ماتم گل زهرا My salutations to the angels who are mourning for the son of زهرا سلام من به محرم به تشنگی عجیبش My salutations to Muharram and a strange thirst in Muharram. به بوی سیب زمین غم و حسین غریبش My salam to the land of Karbala and Hussein who was alone in this land سلام من به محرم و قصه و غم مهدی به چشم کاسه خون و به شال ماتم مهدی My salam to Muharram and to the pain and grief of Mahdi for Hussein and to the dress of azad that Mahdi is wearing in Muharram. سلام من به محرم به کربلا و جلالش به لحظه های پر از حزن غرق درد و ملالش My salams to Muharram and to Karbala and its glory To all the moments of sadness and full of pain in Karbala سلام من به محرم به حال خسته زینب به بی‌نهایت داغ دل شکسته زینب My salams to Muharram My salams to the heart of Zainab Which was broken Which was full of sorrow سلام من به محرم به دست و مشک ابوالفضل به ناامیدی سقا به سوز عشق ابوالفضل My salams to Muharram and to ابوالفضل العباس and to his hands and to the container of water that he was carrying My salams to the tears of Abbas when he couldn't carry water to the tents of Hussein سلام من به محرم به قد و قامت اکبر به کام خشک از آن گوی زیر نیزه و خنجر My سلام تو محرم and beautiful علی اکبر And to the dry throat under sword which was reciting azan سلام من به محرم به گاواره اصغر به عشق خجلت شاب و گلوی پاره اصغر My سلام تو محرم and to the cradle of اصغر My salams to the throat of Asghar. My salams to tears of Imam Hussein when he didn't know how to take Asghar back to his mother. سلام من به محرم به عاشقی زهیرش به بازگشتن حور و عروج ختم به خیرش My سلام تو محرم and to love of Zuhair when he decided to join Imam and remain loyal to Imam My سلام تو حور and his sincere repentance سلام من به محرم به مسلم و به حبیبش به رو سپیدی جان و به بوی عطر عجیبش My salams to Muharram and to Muslim the son of Aqil and Habib the son of Muzahir My salam to John the black servant who was martyred and the fragrance spread from his body everywhere سلام من به محرم به زنگ محمل زینب به پار پار تن بی سر مقابل زینب My سلام تو محرم and to the caravan of زینب and all the captives and rings of the bells who were carrying them And to the head of Imam Hussein, which was being carried in front of Zainab. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin.
Ya Hussein. 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 Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.